We have a long passage to discuss this morning. Familiar and at the same time, strange and unusual. Reading from the 8th chapter of Luke, starting at the 26th verse. Jesus and his disciples sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he broke the chains and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So the demons begged Jesus that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the countryside. When they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it happen told how he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This morning's lesson was a tough one for me. How do you talk about something that we have so little experience with, fortunately? Some more than others. Today's lesson is about something that we don't talk much about these days. And if we do, other people will often roll their eyes and try to get away as soon as possible. Today we have a detailed account of Jesus casting out a demon. In fact, casting out many demons. It's a very graphic account that includes details that we, with our 21st century scientific mentality, simply do not and maybe cannot understand. In part, because we have been trained to overlook or even deny the reality of anything we can't see or measure or replicate in a laboratory. As a result, there are all kinds of strange teachings from people who claim to know about these things, while most people simply ignore the subject and hope no one brings it up. There are a few people who are called by God to this particular ministry, and they have had great success with it. But on the whole, most people don't even want to think about it. And when in our Bible reading we come across accounts like today's lesson, we just shrug our shoulders and say, Well, see what great love and compassion and power Jesus had. And then move on. I could easily do that since the lesson was so long, it's almost a sermon in itself. But you know me. In fact, we've already read three times about Jesus encountering the spiritual world and his authority over it. Even as last week, we saw his authority over the wind and the waves. But two of those accounts were so brief, involving less than a verse, that nothing needed to be said specifically about that realm. One says simply, demons came out of many saying, "You are the Christ," and Jesus commanded them not to speak. But then it involved other healings as well, so we could easily be distracted. Another mentions in passing that Jesus cast out seven demons from Mary Magdalene. And I did say a couple words about that when we studied that lesson. The third lesson describes an encounter in a bit more detail that took place in a synagogue. And again, the demon that was cast out knew who Jesus was, and he commanded him to be silent. But it was part of a series of miracles that Jesus performed at the beginning of his ministry. So once again, there were other things that could distract us from the uncomfortable subject of the spiritual realm. But today's lesson offers no such distractions. Everything in this lesson requires a belief in the spiritual realm. The lesson is long, 14 verses, and it's impossible to read it or to hear it and to not have to deal with the reality of the spiritual realm that it presents. When I was in seminary, I was taught that you simply explain that this was a first century attempt to explain something they didn't understand. And I'm sure that if there were a trained psychiatrist among us, he or she would probably tell us that demons are just a metaphor for internal struggles. You know what they say, we all have our demons that we must struggle with. And they could probably put a scientific label on this man's distress and assign it its proper code for insurance purposes so he'd get paid, and then dismiss any spiritual meaning beyond the obvious lesson that Jesus has great power and authority. And I suppose in some cases that might be valid, but not in this case. And just because some people's distress can be explained in material terms, it doesn't deny the reality of things beyond our ability to see or understand. But most people will simply reduce the Bible, not just this passage and not just on demons, but every passage of the Bible to simple platitudes. And feeling that they've gotten everything out of Scripture that they need, they promptly forget what they have read and move on to deal with their life on their own terms. But is that really why God gave us His Word? So we could pay lip service to it and then ignore it? But on the other hand, do we really want to wrestle with the reality of the spiritual realm when we have enough trouble just dealing with what we know and can see? I suppose that's what makes the topic of demons and spiritual realities in general so unsettling. We simply can't see it or hear it or touch it or taste it or smell it or measure it. And so how are we to understand it? And how are we to protect ourselves from being deceived by others who claim to understand it? If these things are real, we realize how easy it is to come under their influence. But is it really fair for us to dismiss anything we can't see? After all, when it was first suggested that germs cause disease, and Joseph Lister suggested that surgeons wash their hands between surgeries, he was laughed at. Surgeons said, "We can't take the time to do that. And besides, it's not necessary. How could a strong, healthy lumberjack be made helpless by something so small you can't see it without a microscope?" And how many people, after being told that their yearly chest x-ray or mammogram revealed a tumor, respond by saying, "But that can't be, I feel fine." Or how many of us, when we're not feeling fine, will willingly submit to painful pricks and claustrophobic machines in an effort to identify the presence of things we cannot see or feel, searching diligently for an explanation for our distress? I didn't see the COVID virus that made me sick or gave me a fever and kept me coughing for a month. Yet do the right blood test or take the right x-ray, that could be the difference between starting on the road to healing or dying from something you can't see. So what are we to make of today's passage? It speaks in general and in great detail about a reality that we know so little about. I started this sermon about 5 times. About 3 times I ended up with a sermon. But with each of them, I also ended up by saying, "I really need to write a book about this, because you can't just talk about it in 20 minutes. Not that I ever talk about anything in 20 minutes. But at least there's one thing we can relate to in today's lesson. I think we can understand the reaction of the people of that region, who, when faced with something even more mysterious and powerful than whatever it was that was afflicting the man in the tombs, they reacted in fear and they begged Jesus to leave. There are several things that we can learn from today's lesson if we allow ourselves to admit the possibility that it really happened. The first thing we can learn is that the spiritual realm is real. It exists, and it intersects with the material world in more ways than we realize. The Bible tells us there are angels witnessing our worship service, and that one reason that it's important that we do our services in a certain order and not just devolve into chaos when we worship God is because the angels are observing. The Bible also says that what God is doing in our lives, He's doing as a testimony to the angels so that they might learn something from it. Why is it that we know so little about something that affects us so much? One reason is that we have simply lost the ability to perceive the spiritual. Or if we haven't lost it entirely, our senses are numb to it. It can almost be compared to cataracts, if you don't mind me using a common illustration. Somehow, when Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan instead of God, think of their spiritual life as being clouded over with a cataract. And that's why the Bible talks so much about having to cut away the covering. And that's what the whole idea of circumcision was supposed to represent. God was really saying we need to circumcise our hearts so that we can see and understand things that otherwise we are blind to. Some people can perceive the spiritual realm more than others, but that's a mixed blessing because of the second lesson that we can learn from today's account. The spiritual realm is not neutral. There is an evil side to it, a side in open rebellion against God. Because our understanding of this realm is limited, we are vulnerable and can be easily deceived. This is why God forbids us to seek out fortune tellers, to consult horoscopes, to visit psychics, or to try to contact angels or the dead, or to try to exercise or meditate in some way that will open us up to the spiritual realm. It's not because such things are ineffective, quite the contrary. Rather, it is because whatever we come into contact with, we will not be able to discern. We won't know the difference between truth and error, reality and deception, because after all, even Satan, Paul tells us, can appear as an angel of light. But I think the most important lesson that we learn today is that Jesus has authority and power over even those aspects of our lives that we're not even aware of. The demons called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. Jesus bears the authority of the Most High God. And if he is Most High, then nothing is higher than he is, and nothing has more power or authority than he has. And so there is no need for us to be terrified. And that, I think, is why Luke places this account where he does. Sandwiched in between the account of Jesus stilling a storm, that is, showing his power over nature, and Jesus healing a sick woman and raising a dead child, showing his power over human life. In these three episodes, we see Jesus bringing healing and peace, first in the natural realm, then in the spiritual realm, and finally in the realm of life and death. Of course, there's a lot more that this lesson can teach us, although for me it raises more questions than answers. But the answers to some of those questions that it raises we'll find elsewhere in the Bible. And if I were doing a sermon series on spiritual warfare, I would turn to those passages. And there are some questions we will ask that God simply doesn't answer. And when he doesn't answer them, it's for our own good. This leads us to the final important spiritual truth that we can learn today. It's better to leave some questions unanswered than to try to answer those questions with human logic alone. Humility and patience are two of the most important qualities we need in our efforts to mature as Christians, and never more than when we're dealing with the spiritual realm. When it comes to things of the Spirit, I cannot stress strongly enough the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to our God, but those that he reveals to us belong to us and our descendants forever. That is, they are preserved for us by Moses and further revealed and explained by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, and by Jesus himself. This, Paul says, forms the foundation of our faith, because he says, "You have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." And I must say that Paul expected us to have some knowledge of the spiritual realm, because he said, that's where our main conflict is. If I were simply reading the pericope, the reading assigned for today on the church calendar, I probably would consider starting a sermon series on spiritual warfare and going into these matters in detail. And I'm not sure that maybe that isn't where God wants me to go. You'll find out next week. The Bible does say a lot for our instruction. And the Bible does say that as in matters of earthly warfare, we need to know the enemy that we're dealing with. Why has God revealed what he has and hidden what he has? To finish what Moses said, God's purpose was so that we might obey the words of this law. Not to satisfy our curiosity, which is what gets many people involved in it. That's what got Eve deceived. But to enable us to more fully obey the will of God. For as he says to Timothy, every scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, in order that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. And today's lesson offers much to those who want to better understand the battle that we are actively engaged in, whether we like it or not, today. Not the battles we hear so much about, the conflict in Ukraine or the Middle East, but the spiritual battle that has been raging for thousands of years, ever since the fall. Let's then review some of the most basic lessons from today's episode. First and most important is the fact that there is a spiritual realm around us that we are simply not equipped to be able to detect. Perhaps you remember the story of Elisha minding his own business in his house on a hill. His servant looks out the window and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the house. Thousands of soldiers. Why? Because when the commander of the Syrian army and the king of Syria get together and discuss their battle strategy against Israel, Elisha tells the king of Israel what the king of Syria is going to do. So the king of Syria says, "We've got to get rid of that guy." And he sends his army to do it. They surround the house. Elisha's servant looks out and he sees the army with nothing to stop them from totally destroying the house and everyone in it. And he can't understand why Elisha isn't upset. It's like Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat last week. And he says to Elisha, "Why aren't you afraid? Don't you think we should do something?" And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." And he looked out again and he saw an army of God's angels standing between his house and the Syrian army. He didn't see it. The Syrian army did see it. And that's why they didn't attack. And then Elisha said those famous words, "Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." There is a spiritual realm. It exists, and it affects us, whether we're aware of it or not. The second thing I've already mentioned, that realm is not neutral. There is good and evil there. Just as there is good and evil in creation, as when a tornado rips apart a neighborhood, just as there is good and evil within ourselves. Third, for whatever reason, and this is where we get into real mysteries, for whatever reason, evil is allowed to continue for the present. But fourth, there is coming a time of judgment for the forces of evil as well as for us. And the demons know it. And this is why they say to Jesus, "Don't send us to the abyss." In other words, you can't send us to prison yet. Our time has not yet come. It's like someone on parole. Someone whose sentence hasn't been issued yet. So he's waiting for the sentence to come down. The demons say to Jesus, if we put all three gospel descriptions of this event together, the demons say to Jesus, "Your time for afflicting us has not yet come. The date set for our judgment has not yet arrived." And so, like Job, who found out that there was a spiritual battle taking place between the Lord and Satan was allowed a certain amount of leeway in Job's life, but God placed limits on it. So we find out that for some reason, evil is allowed to prosper for a time. But we have not been left defenseless. This is the meaning of Paul's writing to the Ephesians, saying, our enemy is not flesh and blood, it's spiritual powers. And God has equipped us for that. He's given us an armor that will protect us. And he has given us one weapon that is powerful for bringing down spiritual powers. Another thing we learn, which is a bit of a mystery to us, is that there is already a place where some spiritual powers are already being held for judgment. Just as when we die, we will be held in a certain place until the rapture for those who believe, or the great white throne judgment for those who don't. Their day is coming, and for some has already come. Peter, for instance, tells us that the angels who were disobedient at the time of the flood are now in the abyss awaiting judgment. We don't understand it. We don't quite know how it can be. We do know that the spiritual realm is not limited by time the way life on earth is. We also learn that Jesus has the power to issue commands to those spiritual powers, as he did to the wind and the waves. But when they speak to him, they can't command him to do anything. They can only beg. We also learn that the forces of evil know very well who Jesus is. We've already seen this twice. "We know who you are, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." There's an important lesson there. It reminds us that knowing who Jesus is and knowing who God is not the same as having faith in Jesus or God, either one. As James says, "So you believe that there's only one God, do you? Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that, and it makes them tremble." It doesn't save them. Saving faith involves more than just knowing facts. Another lesson that we learn is that just as the man who was possessed would break all of his fetters and chains, so one thing that we learn about evil is that it's marked by breaking restraints and destroying restrictions, as we see happening in our nation around us. You would not believe what I heard on the radio yesterday. A woman actually defending pedophilia because she said, "It's not violent like other forms of sexual perversion. It's just that these people, like homosexuals, have an attraction to children. And that should be understood. And it should be applauded as a part of our diversity." You can almost hear the demons applauding. And as you look at our country and our world, you can see that they're really having a field day. We saw it on October 7th, when the terrorists with demonic fury entered into Israel and caused such hardship. Another thing we learned from this lesson, kind of related to this, remember how when the demons entered into the pigs, they all rushed chaotically down the slope and into the lake and were drowned? That teaches us that whenever the forces of evil have their way, they destroy everything they touch. They are touching the very heart of our country. They've already destroyed many of the churches in our country. They destroy everything that they touch. Another lesson that we learn is, faced with the presence of evil and the presence of holiness, most people are generally more comfortable with evil. They don't mind if you're a sinner, but it bothers them if you try to live a holy life. And another lesson we learn comes at the end of the lesson. First of all, the people who saw what happened ran to the town and told everybody. And then at the end of the lesson, when the man who was healed wanted to go with Jesus, he said, "No, I have a mission for you. You go back to your house. You go back to your people. You go back to your city. You tell them what God has done for you." The demons fear that more than anything. But of course, as I said before, the most important lesson from today's story is simply this, the same lesson we learn practically every week, that Jesus has power and authority over whatever area of need we face, particularly in the spiritual realm. And we are told by the rest of Scripture that he shares this authority with us when by faith we accept him as our Savior and follow him as our Lord. We are told that he has already won the victory. We don't need to win anything. All we need to do is stand our ground. Paul wrote this to the Colossian Christians: "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," there we go with cataracts again, "God made you alive in Christ." He did it, and you are. He made you alive, and you are alive. You didn't bring life to yourself. He made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he's talking the spiritual powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has won the victory. That's why he said, "It is finished." But just because he has won the victory doesn't mean we can do as we please. Paul tells us that we're in a spiritual war, and you might say we're the battlefield. We need training in how to live so that we don't allow ourselves to be damaged any further than we already are. And he gives us all we need. Armor to defend us, which is all based on his suffering, death, and resurrection. And the only weapon that we need, the Word of God. Do you realize how powerful this is? Satan can twist it to his own ends, but someone who knows what they're doing when they stand on this, there's nothing that the spiritual realm of evil fears more than that. In closing, let us draw comfort from the fact demonstrated by today's lesson that Jesus is indeed sufficient for us, no matter what our need may be it in the realm of creation around us, like a farmer praying for rain so his crops don't die, whether it has to do with sickness and death within us, as in a person facing major surgery, or whether it has to do with the inner struggles that go much deeper than our eyes can see and that any X-ray can detect. Whether the answers lie in the expanse above our telescopes or in the slides under our microscopes or in the deep places within us, we may not see it, but God understands. He understands our need, and in Jesus Christ gives us all that we need in order to deal with life through faith. Not meaning we never suffer, but meaning that no suffering that afflicts us will be for nothing. God can work even in the midst of our distress to achieve his purposes in our lives. We need only the faith to believe that it's happening and that everything is in accordance with what God knows is best, not only for today, but for eternity as well, using even hardship and chaos for his glory and for our good. Heavenly Father, true indeed is the word, our God is an awesome God. How sad it is that we so little appreciate this truth and so little take advantage of the privileges and the power that it offers to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.